all good stories begin once upon a time, long, long time ago, in a land far, far away, God's people, Israel, were living in the promised land, the land that God had promised to their forefather, Abraham, many, many years before. God had finally brought them into this land that he had promised. And as they were living in the land, sometimes they followed God, and sometimes they did not. And what would happen is when they weren't following God, when they were following after the ways of their own heart, God would give them over to the defeat of their enemies. And they would be defeated by their enemies. And then what would happen is they would cry out to God for mercy. They would say, God, deliver us from our enemies. And God would hear. And God would answer. And he would send a judge or a ruler to give them victory and to give them peace. But the problem is this victory wouldn't last for very long. This peace wouldn't last for very long because they would go about their own ways again and follow after the ways of their own heart. And then God would give them over to defeat of a new enemy, and they would cry out for mercy, and God would send a judge and a ruler to bring them victory and peace. And then they would go about doing their own way again. And this cycle would continue on and on for years and years until finally God raised up the greatest judge, ruler, that Israel had had, Samuel. And Samuel walked with God his entire life, and he led the people well. And when Samuel was getting old and age, and the people, before he passed on, they decided that they wanted Samuel to give them a king. See, Samuel was going to install his own sons as rulers, but they were wicked sons. And so people came to Samuel and they said, give us a king. Give us a king like the other nations. Now, this request in and of itself wasn't bad, because God has always intended that the people should have a king. But the problem was, is their motive. See, they wanted a king instead of God, rather than a king who was under God. See, they wanted a monarchy like the rest of the people, rather than a theocracy. Following a king who was following after God. They wanted a king like the other nations. But God let them have their way, and he gave them a king, King Saul. And Saul, very much like the nation of Israel, sometimes followed God and sometimes did not. And after a while, God actually rejected Saul as king. And he would call another man, a man after his own heart, David, to be king. Except there's this pretty kind of messy relationship that goes on. David actually works in Saul's court as a musician and as a soldier. And David becomes best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan, who I'm sure Saul intended to make king after himself, but God had called David to be king. And Saul became greatly jealous of David. And as he became jealous, he actually decided that he wanted to kill David, and so he would pursue David's life. But Jonathan, Saul's son, would warn David and say, and told him, my father is going to pursue you. He's going to try to kill you, so you need to leave. Before David leaves, Jonathan and David make a covenant. Jonathan says to David, will you promise, when God establishes your kingdom, to show kindness to my family and to me, should I still be alive? You promise that. Show me kindness when God establishes your kingdom. David promises. He says, I will. I will indeed show kindness to you and to your family when God establishes my kingdom. So David actually goes on the run. Saul is pursuing his life. And a few years later, Saul and Jonathan are in a battle with the Philistines, and they're killed. And of course, when the king is killed, there's usually a tumult. There's a battle for the kingship. And so during this time, Jonathan had a very young son who was 5 years old named Mephibosheth, who his nurse took him and they ran away because they weren't sure what was going to happen. It was very uncertain. And the nurse and his mother were afraid for Mephibosheth's life. And so they go into hiding. And as they're running away, Mephibosheth actually falls and breaks both of his legs and becomes crippled, becomes lame in both legs for the rest of his life. And then over the next several years, God establishes David's kingdom. God sets David up as king, and he becomes the king of all of Israel. And we're going to pick up our story there. So if you want to grab your Bible and turn to 2 Samuel 9, we're going to read there. Second Samuel 9, verses 1 through 13. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." And the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amniel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amniel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth!" And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" And then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may eat, have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servant. And so Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. In verse 1, we see David asking, "Is there still anyone in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" David has been set up and established as king in all of Israel. And in fact, God has promised to David that he will establish his line. And someone will always sit on his throne as king. And as he's been established as king of Israel, God reminds him of the covenant that he made with Jonathan. He reminds him of the promise that he made. And then David actively seeks to fill that promise. David is not passive in this process, promise. He's not, "Well, if maybe somebody who's related to Jonathan happens to cross my path, I will show him kindness." No, he says, "Let me go and search for somebody from the family of Jonathan that I might show him kindness." And so he goes and actively pursues somebody from Jonathan's family. And he finds Ziba, who used to be Saul's servant, and he asks him in verse 3, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Now, when we see the word kindness here, usually we think of kindness as, you know, somebody being kind of nice and friendly, you know, giving somebody a hug or a brownie, you know, being kind. You know, letting somebody cut in traffic. But the idea here, the word kindness, the Hebrew word hesed for kindness, means a whole lot more than that. When it says that he wants to show him kindness, this is God's, this is the word that's used for God's covenant faithfulness. This is the word that's used when God shows kindness to Israel, when God shows his faithfulness to keep his promises, to keep his covenants with his people. It expresses the idea of steadfastness, loving kindness, mercy. In fact, probably the closest word that we have in the New Testament is grace. And so this is the kind of kindness that David is looking to show. And so he's actively pursuing somebody to show that covenant faithfulness to. David is imitating God's character as he seeks to fulfill the promise that he made to Jonathan years ago. And what does he learn from Ziba? He learns that indeed Jonathan has a son, Mephibosheth, who is crippled, living in Lodabar. And so David sends for Mephibosheth and has him brought to his court. David is a king in pursuit. And we see Mephibosheth. I mean, just kind of imagine the scene. You know, Mephibosheth is living in Lodabar, which is in the land of Gilead, on the other side of the Jordan. So basically, Mephibosheth is out of sight, out of mind. He's living in obscurity. He's probably living with some relatives of his mother. He's poor because he's living in somebody else's household. He doesn't have a separate household of his own. He's living with Machir, the house of Machir. He's crippled, so it means it probably prevents him from providing much of a living for himself and his family. And he's in hiding. He's been here in this place in hiding for years and years. I mean, he was 5 years old when his family ran away. And we learn that he now has a young son of his own. So it's been a very long time. And just imagine the knock at the door. You know, is Mephibosheth here? Yeah. Who's asking? We're men from David's court come to take you back to Jerusalem. Say what? I mean, imagine the thoughts that are racing through his head. How did they find me, for one, and why are they looking for me? What is it that David wants with me? Has he heard? Maybe he's heard that I've had a son, and he somehow thinks that my son might be a threat to his throne. Is my life in danger? Is my son's life in danger? I mean, what should I do? I mean, Mephibosheth is crippled, and so he's not going to outrun or outhide David's men. They know where he is now. There's nowhere else to hide. And he doesn't have a lot of money, so he can't pay David off. Mephibosheth is hopeless and helpless. What is there for him to do? Where can he go? And so he does the only thing he can. He goes with the men. And in verse 6 it says, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, 'Mephibosheth!' And he answered, 'Behold, I am your servant.'" Mephibosheth throws himself at David's mercy. I mean, what other option does he have? Now, notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't wave his fist at David and say, "You know what? My family should be in charge. My father should be king right now, not you." No, he doesn't do that. He recognizes that David is the rightful king. David is the king that's been called by God, and he asks for the king's mercy. He responds appropriately. He bows down. He pays him homage and hopes that maybe David will spare his life. Verse 7 and 8, "And David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of your, all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always.' And he paid homage and said, 'What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?'" David says to him, "Do not fear," because he knows that Mephibosheth is probably scared death. He has to tell him, do not fear. I mean, this is a great and powerful king. David is saying to him, I am not pursuing you as an enemy. He's showing him kindness for the sake of the covenant that he made with Jonathan. I mean, imagine the relief that Mephibosheth is feeling. You want me to eat at your table? You're going to restore my grandfather's land to me? What? I mean, it must be all too much for him to take in. And so Mephibosheth just continues to respond with humility to David. He says, who am I? You should show regard for a dead dog such as I. Mephibosheth doesn't spurn David's kindness, saying, you're finally giving me what I deserve. No, he's humble. He humbly accepts the kindness that David is showing him. You know what? The good news continues. See, Mephibosheth isn't hearing things. It's not a dream. David goes on. He says in verse 9, then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. And so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. David doesn't just show kindness to Mephibosheth. David shows abundant, plentiful kindness. First, he tells him he's going to eat at the king's table like one of the king's own sons. Now, it would be an honor to be invited to the White House for one meal. It's a whole nother beast to be invited to come live at the White House and eat with the president day after day after day. He's inviting him. David is inviting Mephibosheth into intimate relationship with himself. Come, eat at my table like one of my own sons. Sit with me day after day, year after year. Not only that, but David returns to him the lands of his grandfather Saul. Mephibosheth now has an inheritance, a home in the land of Israel. Not only for him, but for his son, and his son, his son's son, and his great-great-grandson, and his great-great-grandson for years and years to come. They have a home. They have a place in the promised land. And then, not only that, but David gives him servants who will work the land. Not only is he getting meals at the king's table, but he has servants who are taking care of his land and providing food and providing produce and all the things that he needs so that Mephibosheth might rest. Mephibosheth no longer has to work. He has rest. And then our story concludes in verse 13 where it says, so Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, where he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame, both his feet. What an odd way to end the story, don't you think? He was lame in both his feet. Yeah. You know what? You know what I think that is? I think it's a reminder of David's covenant faithfulness. See, Mephibosheth did nothing to earn the kindness that he received from David, the abundant kindness that he received from David. He didn't do anything. David showed, through his character, covenant faithfulness. Mephibosheth was poor, crippled enemy of the king. David reaches out to him with kindness. And you know what? By identifying Mephibosheth as the one with the two lame legs, you know what I think? I think in the land of Israel, like in Jerusalem and around the king's court, I think people kind of whisper, Hey, you see that guy over there? The one that's lame, both of his legs? You wouldn't believe King David did for him. You wouldn't believe what he did. And they would see him and they would know. They would know. They would tell the story of what David had done for Mephibosheth. And isn't that a great story? It's a wonderful story. You know, we talked about how we love stories. You know what the best kind of stories are? They're the ones that we can see ourselves in. This is one of those stories. See, this is my story. This is your story too. We're going to take a look at that. I want to introduce you to an idea that you may or may not be familiar with called typology. It's the assumption that God has placed anticipations of Christ, of Jesus, in the laws, the events, the people of the Old Testament. Let me say that one more time. Typology, the assumption that God has placed anticipations of Christ in the laws, events, and people of the Old Testament. Now, if we were to look at the Passover, for example, and look at the Passover and then look at Christ's death upon the cross, and we were to compare the week before Christ's death and look at the Passover, we would see all these wonderful parallels. And there are lots of those in the Old Testament. See, and the great thing is we have both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We can go back. We can look at the New Testament and go, wait, God talked about that in the Old Testament. He gave us a shadow, a little foretaste of what was to come. See, David is a shadow, a glimmer of the great king to come, King Jesus. See, David, God had promised to David that there would be a great king who would forever sit on the throne, that would come after him. And for years, people anticipated that king. And that king is Jesus. He has come. And like David, even more so than David, Jesus is faithful to keep the covenant promises that he made. Jesus shows chesed, faithfulness, kindness. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him, Jesus. And that is why through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory." Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. See, God is not passive in filling his promises. Jesus pursues his people. Just like David was pursuing Mephibosheth, Jesus pursues his people. He's the good shepherd looking for the lost sheep. Not only is Jesus a better version of David, but we, in so many ways, are just like Mephibosheth. See, our sin makes us poor, crippled. It makes us distant enemies of God. Romans 5:10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more that now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." See, our sin made us enemies of God. Not only that, Ephesians 2:1-2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked." John 8:34, "Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin.'" Enemies. Death. Slavery. This is what we get from sin. We are helpless and hopeless, just like Mephibosheth was, without King Jesus. And yet, Jesus pursues us. He invites us to come to him, to come before him. The thing is we will all come before him, either now or later. Philippians 2:9-11 says, "Therefore God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father." See, so whether we come now or we come later, all of us are going to have to come before the King. And so the question is, what are we going to do when we get there? How will we respond? Will we shake our fist at Jesus and say, "I deserve to be king"? Will we spurn his kindness? Or will we humbly acknowledge that Jesus is indeed the rightful king? That we're helpless and hopeless without him? If you've never acknowledged that Jesus is the rightful king of your life, I'd encourage you to wait no longer. Do it today. Come before him and say, I need your mercy. See, because Jesus offers loving kindness to those who will just humbly accept it. Just like Mephibosheth, we have received abundant grace from Christ. We have received chesed, covenant faithfulness. See, if we don't see our need, we don't see that we are needy, Jesus' offer is not going to look very good. But if we see that we are indeed poor, crippled, distant enemies of God, then this is fantastic news. This is the greatest news that we've ever heard. Right? I mean, I was poor and crippled, an enemy of God. And yet he has pursued me, brought me to himself. That indeed is great news. But he does more. He does more than just forgive us of our sins. First, for those who know Christ, we've been made sons and daughters of the King. Sons and daughters who eat at the King's table. John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In Galatians 3:26, for in Christ Jesus you are sons of God. Through faith, we have been made sons and daughters of the great King. And then throughout the New Testament, Jesus uses the metaphor of eating because he invites us into intimate relationship, intimate fellowship with himself. We see it in Luke 13:29. People will come from the east and west and from north and south to recline at the table of the kingdom of God. Matthew 22 talks about the kingdom of God like a great wedding feast. And then in Revelation 19, we see the marriage supper of the Lamb. So Jesus is always talking about eating together, about being in intimate relationship with us. See, we've been invited to not just be in intimate relationship with anyone, to the great King, the greatest King, our Savior, our Lord, Jesus. And not only are we sons and daughters who sit at the table, who eat with the King, but we have an eternal inheritance. Galatians 4:7, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. 1 Peter 1:3 through 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. So not only are we invited to his table, but we are given a home, an inheritance, a stake in the kingdom that he is building. And then finally, Jesus gives us rest. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, I think some of us have forgotten. We've forgotten the abundance of what we have in Christ. See, we're no longer living in Lodabar. We're no longer far off, distant enemies of God. We're his sons. We're his daughters. We're his children. Living in his presence. And not only that, but he's given us an inheritance that's eternally good and imperishable. And he gives us rest. Rest from our labors. So we no longer have to strive anymore. And the thing is, we could go on and on. That's just the tip of the iceberg. There's so much more that God offers to us in Christ. So we need to remember. Remember today, remind each other. Let us not forget. Let us be filled anew with awe. I mean, like Mephibosheth, when he found out when he found out that David wasn't going to kill him and his son, but that instead he could come and stay in his court, eat at his table, and have his grandfather's lands back, and have men to work the land, We should be in awe and wonder of what Jesus has procured for us, what he's given to us, what he invites us to. And sometimes we just need to remind each other, I think. And then other of us, I don't think it's that we've forgotten. I think it's that we're trying to prove somehow that we deserve all that God has given us. See, Mephibosheth, he didn't do anything to deserve David's favor. David was keeping a covenant that he made with Jonathan long before Mephibosheth was even born. It was David's covenant faithfulness and loving kindness that moved him to act. See, when God bestows his grace and mercy on us, it's because of his character. It's because of who he is. And it is so abundant, we could never, ever pay him back. I mean, it's like having a billion-dollar debt with interest, and we're trying to pay him back with pocket change, with the loose change that we have in our pockets at the end of the day. We're never going to catch up. And so we need to stop trying and just accept, freely accept with gladness, with gratefulness, and enjoy what God has given us. We need to kind of sit around at the table sometimes, you know, just kind of picture ourselves sitting at the king's table with Jesus and go, this is so cool. Look at who I'm sitting here. I'm here with the king. With Jesus, and I don't have to worry about anything. He's taking care of all that I need. And we should just kind of sit around with kind of a wide-eyed look and our jaw open. In disbelief, and yet so grateful and so overjoyed at what he's given to us. So, how does our story end? Well, the people of God lived in the kingdom of God, for they ate always at the king's table, and now they were lame in both their feet. You know what? When people look at us, they should kind of whisper, like they did around Mephibosheth. They should say, hey, see that guy over there? See that girl over there? I mean, the one that's lame and both their feet? Yeah. You will never believe what King Jesus has done for them. What a great king he is. Amen. Pray with me. Oh, Jesus, you are indeed a great king. And I pray that you would restore our sense of awe and wonder. Lord, if we have forgotten, would you remind us? Would you gladden our hearts with joy? Lord, and if we are busy trying to prove somehow that we deserve what you've given to us, you help us to stop striving and rest in your goodness, knowing that you are the great King, the provider of all that we need. Humble us and fill us with joy. Because the blessings that you have bestowed upon us should make our hearts glad. You should fill us with praise. May we praise you now. It is in your great, wonderful name.